This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
Before the sermon begins, I will now read through the scriptures. Scripture reading today will be taken from Genesis 1, from verse 1 to 31. Sister Mason will read for us this passage.
Good morning. The passage today is from the first book of the Bible, chapter 1. The page in the church's Bible is not numbered, but is page 3. I'll begin reading Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you for reading. Pastor Andrew Ong will now share God's word with us.
Okay, today we are going to be closing with our last sermon on the Bible today, on the doctrine of the Bible. But I want to begin the sermon by asking you this simple question, right? What stories do we tell ourselves to make sense of the world? Because all of us, in a sense, have a story in our mind which makes sense of the world around us. Right? So for some of us, we may feel if I'm a good person, I work hard, then I deserve to have a good life. For some other people, we may feel that, oh, you know, if I eat well, I exercise well, I should live a long life. These are all stories that we tell ourselves to make sense of the world that we live in. I was reading this book recently, which I borrowed from the library. It's called The Deep Places, and it's by this very well-known Christian New York Times writer called Ross Douthat. And he actually recounts in his book how, at the peak of his career, right, he had won all these awards, he'd gone to Harvard, he was working in the New York Times, he'd written these books, he got married, he had a daughter, he was expecting another daughter, he bought this wonderful house, and all of a sudden he was struck down by this really debilitating Lyme disease, or something that is quite obscure in America, and he was like struck with terrible pain, right? Like he would wake up and he would have pain all over his body. He could only get about an hour or two sleep every night. And he realized that actually he had a particular story which tried to make sense of his world, but when he got sick, he realized that that story actually didn't make sense anymore. Now, you may kind of ask yourself, well, how does that relate to reading the Bible, right? But I think it's actually tied to the Bible story, and the only story which really matters to us and is only going to be the only real story in our lives, which is the story of the Bible. And I'll show you that as we go along. So today, we're going to look at the Bible, and the Bible is actually made up of 66 books. Now, obviously, 66 books written by multiple authors over hundreds of years to different people and different cultures, to different audiences, different congregations, over a span of like hundreds of years. Many people find it really hard to read the Bible and say, well, how does it all fit together? Right? How does the Bible fit together? Because some people read the Bible like an encyclopedia, right? It's like they open the Bible and they say, okay, I read the early chapters and that's about the law. And I turn and I read history, I read about the kings. And then I want to read about Jesus, I read the Gospels, and then I read about the church, then I read the letters to the churches. Some other people, they try to use the Bible like a lucky dip. Right? They want to find out what God is saying in their lives, so they kind of open the Bible and then they put their finger to this verse and then that's God speaking to them. So I remember reading this funny story about how this guy was doing the same thing, and he turned to Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. And then, you know, Matthew chapter 27, verse 5 says that Judas hanged himself. And then so he turned to another page, and then he put his finger there, and then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Right? So that's not the way that we read the Bible as well, right? We don't use the Bible like a lucky dip. The way that we read the Bible is actually to understand the 66 books as coming from one author, which is God, having one overarching story, or what we call a meta-narrative. Okay, so when we read the Bible, all the books of the Bible form like this grand story or this meta-narrative which undergirds and kind of holds the 66 books of the Bible together. Now, what then is this meta-narrative, right? What is the grand story of the Bible which holds all these 66 books of the Bible together? Well, as we read any story, if you've read any K-drama or you've watched any movie or whatever, right, you always begin at the beginning. The beginning is the setting, and the setting then leads to the problem which needs a solution. So today, as we looked at Genesis chapter 1, we saw that God is this creator God. He creates the world. He creates everything in this world. He creates in a really orderly way. And He's a good God. As we've been through the whole of chapter 1, over and over again, this refrain keeps running through chapter 1, right? That God made the light and darkness, and the light was good. God made the land, and the land was good. He made all the trees and the fruit and the plants, and it was good. He made the light and the darkness, the sun and the moons, it was good. He made all the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, and it was good. He made all the animals on the land, it was good. And we come to the very last verse of this chapter, in verse 31, and it tells us that when God looked at everything that He had made, it was very good. Now that sets the setting and the beginning of the Bible, because it tells us about God and creation, right? God created a very good world where all was good, and it reflects on God Himself because He's a good God who creates in a loving way this beautiful world that He made in the very beginning. All right, so right in the very beginning, we see God is a good, loving, creator God who creates purposefully, in an orderly way, a very good world. But we also see that man and woman are placed in the heart of God's plan for this creation. So He says there in verse 26, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the birds in the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So that tells us that actually humanity, man and women, actually have a very privileged role in this creation, right? As God put them in the Garden of Eden, everything that we are told about man and women is in relation to their relationship with God. They are made in the image of God, they rule over the world under God, and they have a perfect relationship with God. Now, once we begin with the beginning, once we have the setting for the Bible, then we come to the problem of the Bible, right? Because in Genesis chapter 1, it actually says that because we are made by God, by this good God, to live in this perfect world, we have responsibility, obligation, we are accountable, and we need to be thankful to God. But as we come to Genesis chapter 3, we see that man and woman actually rebel against God, and they seek to be God in themselves and dethrone God. So in chapter 3, if you turn with me to page 5, or you can follow up on the screen there, the Bible goes on now in this very pivotal chapter, which says, "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the snake, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the snake said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is the setting and the beginning of this wonderful, perfect world where everything is all good. Then Genesis 3 is actually the fall of creation, which is because humanity rebels against God. So what we see is in Genesis 3, the problem of the Bible, that the Bible deals with, right? Where men and women, instead of acknowledging God and their relationship to God, being made in the image of God, ruling under God, being under in perfect relationship with God, they want to be like little gods in themselves and dethrone God. As a result, they are no longer reflecting their relationship to God, the fact that they're in the image of God. The world that they live in is destroyed because all becomes very bad very soon. And on top of that, because God has the characteristic not just of being a good, loving God, but he is holy and just, then the Bible actually tells us that humanity, men and women, actually now face certain judgment because of their rebellion against God. Now, that helps us then to understand the meta-narrative or the big story of the Bible. Because what the Bible is actually doing in these 66 books after Genesis chapter 3 is, what is God going to do with the sin or the rebellion of God's people, which actually demands certain death and judgment to us from God, this holy and just God? So in the 66 books of the Bible that we read in the Bible, they're not like independent, isolated, unconnected or disconnected like stories. They're all part of this bigger story trying to solve this problem of, what are we going to do with humanity which sins and rebels against God? How is God going to bring them back into relationship with him? Back, in a sense, to the Garden of Eden relationship that he had. So when we look at the Bible, all the major Bible stories, right, actually bring us back to this problem and the resolution of it. So, I don't know about you, but I find it a bit annoying sometimes when I watch a big, long series with my wife, because sometimes when we're watching, my wife will take out her phone, and then she starts looking at her phone, right, in the middle of this, like, drama series, could be like Squid Games, whatever, and I'm like, what are you doing? And she said, I'm reading the synopsis to the end, right? I don't know whether you all, have you all, you know, what do you all do that? I don't know, maybe it's a common thing. Right, so I'm like, but then what's the point of watching the movie if you already know the ending? I want to know whether it's worth like following all the way to the end, right? But actually, that's what we recognize, right? The beginning and the end is the most important part of understanding how the arc of the story or the grand narrative is going to be. And if we go from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and if you turn with me to the very last page of the Bible in Genesis chapter 22, we see that God's plan or the God's intention or God's conclusion of this Bible story is actually to bring men and women back into the garden, into relationship with him once again. Back into this perfect world which was destroyed because men and women rebelled against him. So if you turn with me to the very last page of the Green Bibles, 1250, which is up here, Revelation chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, we see what it says there. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. See, here is Eden restored. Here is the perfect world of Genesis 1 restored. There is the tree of the garden in the garden that was there, but many, many trees. There is no longer any judgment or curse. There is no sin. God is there with his people, and they are in perfect relationship once again. And so, when we look at the Bible then, as we look at this meta-narrative, God is actually bringing the rebellious, sinful people and restoring them back into perfect relationship with Him at the very end in this perfect garden. Now, what that means is everything we read in the Bible, all the major events of the Bible, are all God seeking to bring and rescue God's people back into perfect relationship, back into this Eden future. Right? So, let me go back again. So we can't read like Noah's Ark and say, okay, Noah's Ark is by itself. Right? But actually, it's part of God's plan to rescue this remnant of humanity to save them. The idea of Abraham, right, is again God's plan to make promises through Abraham to save God's people. Rescuing God's people from Egypt, the temple, King David, the prophets, all of these are actually all part of God's plan in the overarching story to save God's people and to bring them back into restored relationship with Him and ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, first conclusion or application then, as we understand the meta-narrative in this way, is to see that actually God has a plan for humanity. He has a story which is going to reach its conclusion in bringing people back into this restored Eden, this perfect world where we can be in perfect relationship with God. You know, we live in a world today which is very bleak and dark. I've spoken to young people and they say, oh, you know, they don't want to have children because they look at the world and they don't see that the world is going to get better. And basically what they think of the story of the world is that it's circular. But it's actually circular in a negative way. Like, things are not getting any better, they're actually getting worse, right? There's going to be continuing wars, ecological disaster, societal breakdown. It's like society is not getting better. It's just going round and round hopelessly in a cycle of actually getting worse and worse and worse. But for us to come to the Bible, we actually see that the world story, in a sense, from God's perspective, is actually linear. It's not circular, right? Things getting from worse to worse. But it's actually a direction where God is actually going to bring God's people into this restored Eden in perfect relationship with Him. Now, that's really important because we don't see the world like the world sees itself, where history is just getting worse and worse. We actually see the world and we see a story of the world where God shows us that He's actually bringing us back to a perfection that was there in the very beginning that we destroyed through Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And I think that's such an encouragement for us because when we live in this world, even though, you know, we see all the bad things that happen and we see that wars happen again and again, we see injustice, inhumanity, suffering all around us, because we know that God has this certain plan of this linear direction of the future, which things are going to be restored to perfection once again, we actually have hope. We actually can see the bright future. We can actually see that God has a plan which results in us coming back to perfect relationship with Him in this restored Eden. So that's the first thing I want to point out to you. And the Bible actually has a meta-narrative, a grand narrative, a big story, which actually has a powerful future reality for us because of God's control of time, space, and history. Now, that's not the only way that we are meant to read the Bible, I think. Because I think the Bible not only does this overarching story and this meta-narrative or this grand narrative, but the Bible also, in another way, has this unfolding understanding of what is called a progressive revelation. Okay, now, this kind of is a bit more complicated, but what it means is the things in the Old Testament are actually pointing forward to Jesus and the very last days. So let me show you what I mean. You look at me to 1 Peter, which is in page 1217. Peter, the apostle, says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, search intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. Now what Peter is saying here is that when the original writers wrote to the original audience, they actually were writing to the original audience, but God speaking through them actually speaks to us today of Jesus Christ and what is going to come in the future. Now, what does that actually mean, right? That the Spirit of Christ was actually speaking to them and predicting and pointing to the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And that these original writers, even though they were speaking to their original audience, was actually speaking to us today. In the book of Hebrews, which is just a few pages down to the left, in page 1206, it says that, using the example of the temple and the priest, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it's necessary for this one, Jesus, also have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is both a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. And so what we do when we read the Bible, how we read the Bible, is that many of the things in the Old Testament are actually just copies and they're shadows which are actually pointing forward to Jesus and the future beyond Jesus. So they're actually pointing forward to the reality or the future. So someone gave a good example of this and said, I think this doesn't work in Singapore because we don't have many hills in Singapore. But apparently in England, when I was visiting for my sabbatical, there are lots of hills everywhere. Like there are abundance of hills, right? So one of the hobbies that they have is walking on these hills. And I guess it's quite helpful because it's always raining, like it's raining today in Singapore. And even when it's raining in England, you can always still be walking around in the countryside in these hills. And so there's this thing in England where you walk on hills. Okay? But when you walk over one hill, you might find there's another higher, taller hill beyond that. And then when you walk on that hill, beyond that, there's an even higher hill, right? And so what we understand in reading the Bible then is, it's like the original writer is writing to his audience, but he's only talking about the shadows or copies which speak of Jesus, the solution to the problems, as well as the very end where we will be gathered together with God once again in this restored Eden. So what he's saying here is that these shadows or copies which we read about in the Old Testament are actually ultimately all pointing to Jesus and pointing forward to the restored Eden, this perfect eternal future that we'll be in. So let me give you the example when it talks about the temple, right? The temple. Because the temple is a really, really big thing in the Old Testament, right? Lots of the Old Testament talks about the building of the temple, coming to the temple, what you do in the temple, and how you should keep making sacrifices in the temple. But the Bible actually tells us that this temple is just a shadow and a copy of Jesus, who is the true temple. So when we study the Gospel of John in a couple of weeks' time, in John chapter 2, page 1065, Jesus said, right, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said, and then they believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken. So when they listened to Jesus, and they looked at scripture, their scripture wasn't the New Testament that we have, but the Old Testament. When they read the Old Testament and they heard the words of Jesus, they recognized that actually Jesus was the fulfillment of the temple. And so when we read the Old Testament, it's not just about the temple, but it's actually pointing forward to Jesus. But not only is it pointing forward to Jesus, again, it's also pointing forward to the very end and the outcome that God is looking for his people. As we look into the last part of Revelation, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no temple. There will be no temple because God and the Lamb will be there. Now, why am I like laboring this point? Right? Why am I making such a big deal about this point? About how if we look at the Bible, it's always pointing to Jesus and it's always pointing to the last day. I think it's very important for us in two ways. One is, if we know that there is this certain story that Jesus is going, that God is going to fulfill, then the only way we can be part of this story is through Jesus. Right? The only way you can be part of this story is to have faith and trust and believe in Jesus. That is the only way that you can actually be part of this story, this history that God is actually bringing the whole world towards. Right? So, as we read the Old Testament, it's not about the temple, it's not about the laws, it's not about all these things. It's about making our faith in Jesus so that we can be part of this grand overarching narrative of God rescuing his people and bringing us to this certain future. Now, I think as well that there's a second application as well. Because if you see the overarching story of the Bible, then it teaches us not to have the wrong expectations and stories for ourselves. Right? Some people, when we come to being Christians or coming to Jesus, we make these wrong expectations of Jesus. Right? So we come to Jesus and we see Jesus as the solution to all our problems. We see Jesus like as a genie. Right? So if I'm a good person, I believe in Jesus, then I'll become rich, I'll become successful, I have a happy life. God will bless me with a great marriage. God will bless me with a great future. But that's not part of the grand narrative of the Bible, right? The grand narrative of the Bible is God is a good God who created a perfect world. Humanity has rebelled against God in sin. God is seeking to bring his people back into an eternal restored Eden where we can be with him again in this very good world. The solution is Jesus comes to bring us back into that restored future. God doesn't say, I've sent Jesus so that he will solve your financial problems, your health problems, your career problems, your goal and objective self-actualization problems. No, God has sent Jesus to solve that big narrative problem of sin, a broken world, and to restore us back to him in the future. So as we come to today's passage then, I really want to challenge all of us that as we look at the Bible, we don't just see the Bible as isolated, disconnected, unconnected parts. But reading the Bible is all part of this grand narrative of God to rescue God's people to this forever, eternal, restored Eden to be with him again. The only way to be part of God's plan and God's story is to believe in Jesus. But as we believe in Jesus, we also need to see how Jesus fits in this whole story. And his part in the story is to restore us, to bring us forgiveness, to restore us back to God, but not necessarily to solve all our day-to-day problems. He's not here to make all our dreams come true, but it's actually to be part of this big, grand story. And that's why we actually read the Bible. That's why we believe in Jesus. And that's what we're looking forward to in the future. Okay, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come to your word, even though it's made up of 66 books written by so many authors over hundreds of years, to different cultures, different peoples, different times, help us to see that you are the primary author. You speak through these authors to speak of one big, grand story. And this story is all about how you are the creator God, you are God, divine, pre-existent in yourself, and that you had made a perfect world where all was very good. You were good and caring and loving. You placed man and woman at the heart of this world. But yet, men and women, humanity, chose to become gods in themselves, to reject you, to destroy this very good world, to make it very bad. We live in the results of that. But help us to see that in your word, in these 66 books of the Bible, it is all telling us of how you continue to show us grace, unmerited generosity, forgiveness in restoring your people, bring them back into relationship with you, so that at the very end, we may all be restored back to Eden once again, to be in perfect relationship with you, and to live with you for eternity in this wonderful heavens and earth that you are going to create. Help us, therefore, to see that the only way we can be part of this story is to believe in Jesus, the one in whom all the Old Testament is pointing to. Help us to see that when we come to faith in Jesus, the type of God that he is not a God who in our everyday life is going to give us everything we want, but rather, as part of this grand story, he comes to rescue us from our sins, our rebellion, to pay for our judgment, and therefore to actually restore us to the very end. And therefore, we look forward to this. We pray that we will continue to have strong faith in Jesus. We pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for speaking to us God's word. We'll now have some time of discussion. So let's take some time to discuss the questions on the screen. So there'll be two questions for today. First, what stories do you tell yourself to make sense of the world? And number two, why is the story of the Bible the only story that we need to hold on to? So you may take 5 minutes, grab your closest neighbor, and then, can discuss the questions.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.